All right, let's open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25 this evening. Matthew 25. And I'll read this first little section, and we'll have a word of prayer and take off from there. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein is the Son of Man cometh. Father, thank you for our time of prayer. Thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you would bless it to our spiritual understanding. We know for that to happen, two things are critical. One, we have to be saved. And number two, we have to be in fellowship with you as a saved person. If not, these are words of a page, but they can't be spiritually understood. And so we pray if there's anything lacking in any of us as we begin, we would make those things right with you in order that we could understand what you have for us here. I pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts, including mine, and that your will here tonight would be accomplished. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've preached on this section a few times. I don't know a great number of them. But what I want to do is apply a portion of the section to the context, which is, of course, the return of the Lord. You can't get away with not doing that. And what I had thought to do was a message on the intensifying hatred of toward the Jews and the nation of Israel. And the thing that kept coming into my mind was Ezekiel 38 and 39. And the more I thought of that, the more I said, no, it's way too much for a Wednesday night. And matter of fact, as you get into it, you find that a lot of this prophecy hasn't even occurred yet. But to date, you have Hamas in Palestine, and we have a very vital presence in the United States. Hezbollah in Lebanon, the country of Yemen, which has been taken over the government-wise years ago by terrorists. Turkey, which has now come out against Israel. Syria and Russia, which is kind of behind the scenes under the table. And Iran, which is not under the table by any means. And then there's Ukraine. And how come Ukraine is so silent, whether they're against Israel or for Israel? Well, they want the money, but they're not saying anything. But is Ezekiel still a future event? And what we're seeing is a build-up to that point, which of course means the Lord's return for us is that much sooner. I mean, when you see these gathering of nations, they're not going marching to Jerusalem, but there's that sentiment that has been kind of laying dormant until something happened. Of course, in Hamas, was the critical point, the trigger. So that means our return for the Lord's for us is that much closer, and that means we have to be so much more ready than we were, let's say, last week, last month, last year, because we're always moving forward into the timetable here. So in verse 10, we'll take a little phrase in verse 10. And while they went to obey, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They that were ready. So I want to talk about being ready. Actually, the title, are we ready? We know that our salvation was settled the moment we realized a number of things, that we were sinners that needed to be saved, and that we were unable to save ourselves by any means. We know that Christ came, and that he came and paid our sin debt by his shed blood. There was nothing that he did not pay. He paid it well before I was a figment of anybody's imagination to be born. So when I was born, everything was paid for. Everything was future. Now I look back and say, past, present, future, it was all paid for. My sin was imputed to him on the cross, and he paid it there. And then, of course, he died, and he was buried and rose again 3 days later. And he offers to us a salvation is by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, plus or minus nothing. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 11. This is important. I was raised in a Protestant church. And being raised in a Protestant church, as most of those churches that came out of Rome, carried with them some truths, and they also carried with them some errors, grievous errors. And so I was told that Christ died for the sins of the world, never mine. That he was the Savior of the world, but not mine, personally. I believed that the Bible was true. I believe that he was virgin born. I even believed that he was coming back, but I don't know why. I didn't know why in any of that. And of course, I wasn't saved. And so when the preacher sat down with me, I was 24 years old. So I already knew I was a sinner. But according to the dictates of the church I grew up with, you were judged not by Christ alone, but by the good you did or the evil you did. And if the evil outweighed the good, it didn't matter that Christ paid for your sins or not, you were going to go die and go to hell. So in my eyes, I was going to die and go to hell. And I couldn't fathom that he would allow me to be saved when I'm thinking in my head, this far outweighs the good. Really, I had no good. There was no good as a lost person. And so the preacher told me there's a vast difference between works and grace. And we find that in Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So you can't have it both ways. Even if you think you might be able to, you can't have it both ways. So from that point, I entered into the Christian life, which I knew nothing of, and you knew nothing of, apart from the scriptures. I may have known some people that said they were Christians and so forth, but I knew nothing except of what the Bible told me. And in Matthew 25, there's two groups of people represented here. There are believers and non-believers. And we know that from verse 12. Now, I'm sorry, go back to Matthew 25 and verse 12. Shadad, you stay there. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. The other five went with the Lord. The door was shut. The other five didn't go. So there were five that were ready, and we know that they were saved, and there were five that were not. So then, that's what I want to address tonight, the believers, for the remainder here. So I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll read verse 1 and then verse 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So my first point is believers are to be ready in season and out of season. In other words, we're not to be a people that are caught off guard about anything. We were working at our house, a fellow, the church guy and I, on a lawnmower. We were out to the side by the garage. And these two fellows come up. It was found out it was a father and a son. And they wanted to give us some literature. And I knew right away who they were. And we were busy. I mean, we were trying to do something with that mower. And I said to the other guy, I said, just wait. And so I got to talk to him and found out it was father and son. They were Jehovah Witnesses. And they wanted to give us some literature. And so I just proceeded to talk to them. And I already knew where I wanted to go. And so I didn't have a Bible with me. So I asked them to turn to their unholy Bible and turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And we were talking about salvation. I said, now read it to me. And he did. And I said, what does it say? Doesn't it say that the person that works not, that believes on him, that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness? He says, yeah, but there's other places. No, I wouldn't let him go. And finally, the son said, I think you're losing this argument. So I didn't want to, it wasn't an argument. I was trying to make sure that he knew what the truth was. But I could have been caught off guard and said, you know what? I really don't want this stuff. We don't believe like you. And have a good day. But is that what we're called to do? I don't think so. We're called to be ready. Whether these people come to your door or you're at the store. There are two families, and I think Chris came with us, and we went down to Port St. Lucie to a revival that was being held in a church, Heritage Baptist Church in Port St. Lucie. And I don't know who the speaker was. But we got down there, we got seated. It's a nice church, a little bit bigger than ours. And we found out the evangelist couldn't get it there. And so he said, well, we have a number of preachers here tonight and some student preachers. So what we'll do is, he said, we'll pick one of the student preachers and you that are from up there in Vero Beach and you that are up there in Titusville. And you can all have 15 minutes. Well, the first preacher got up. Let me tell you, I felt so bad for him because he said, I had no idea you would call on me to preach. He says, I don't have anything. And he stumbled around for about 5 minutes or so and sat down. And the student guy got up and he did all right, not too bad. And he called on me. And so I had time to take a breath. But the way I figured it, I said, well, the first guy left 10 minutes off the 15, and the second one left 7 minutes off, so that's 22 and 50. I figure I've got 37 minutes to equal that. And it's just what you're called to do. You don't want to be caught off guard. You've got to be ready. And there are times that it's not convenient to be ready, but you have to be. Keep tracts with you or New Testaments with you as much as possible. I mean, that's critical. All right, number two, Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 15 and then verse 16. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So I think this goes without saying, we ought to be ready to preach the gospel. Everywhere. In here, Sunday school, church, junior church. Wednesday night, out of church, more so out of church. And it's just something that it's got to be built into you. So we went to our son's baccalaureate meeting when he was going to graduate from high school. And it was held at a Catholic church. And a Methodist preacher, United Methodist Church here in town, well-known fellow, very respected, was called to bring the address. And he spoke, and there wasn't one mention of Jesus Christ, except the name Jesus, that wasn't in relationship to the gospel. And so I wrote him a letter. I just felt strongly that you're sitting here with 300 or 400 people, and what an opportunity to at least talk about the gospel in some way. And I said, maybe in the height of the hour you just forgot. But, you know, this is very important because we're here to see people saved. So he called me up. He was a little bit irritated. Actually, he was a lot irritated. And he said, you're not going to tell me that I have to preach the gospel within four walls. And so I said, you're right. But I am going to tell you what the Lord said in Romans 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, I'm not confined to four walls. I'm not confined to anything. I'm supposed to give it out wherever I go, and I have the opportunity to do that. And so, you have to be ready. It's easy to get caught up in something else and do something else in another way, but we can't do that. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So you have to be instant in the season, out of season. You have to be ready. Preach the gospel to everybody. In the church, when I was in graduate school, there was a small church outside Greenville, and the pastor was on the faculty there, and there was a treasurer there that had been there, and at the end of a service, he came up front and he let everybody know that he had never been saved and that he didn't know that. And it was just the continual giving forth of the gospel just finally, like, it clicked. And he understood, you know what, I've never called on the Lord to save me. Well, verse 15 is a really great verse. First verse I memorized in Bible college. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're to defend the faith once delivered because it has a biblical backing, and you need to know what those verses say. When I was first saved, I knew nothing but John 3:16. That's it. So that's all I could use. But then as I began to grow, those verses began to expand. But they were always there. I just didn't know they were there. Nobody had shown me. Nobody had taught me that they were there. And so I wasn't content with knowing, well, I'm saved and I know John 3:16 is there. I wanted to be more prepared. I wanted to be able to answer or refute without an argument the things that were false. So I didn't want to be not ready. And so every time I talked to somebody and then kind of hit a wall, and I'd go back and I'd find out, what was it that I didn't grasp? And if I had the chance to go ahead and talk to them again, I would. A lot of times I didn't. But we need to give an answer to everybody that asks, you know, what's so special about what you believe? Well, what's so special about it is in the end, I win. Not because of me, but because of Christ. And if I didn't have Christ and was in that lost position, then I lose. I have no second chance. And then you get into it more and more. All right, Titus chapter 3. Here's number 3 or 4. Titus chapter 3. And let's look here in verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So I wonder why he would bring that up. Boy, that doesn't sound as critical as instant in season and ready to preach the gospel and so forth, and to defend the faith. So I think it's pretty important because we know that works don't save. But we do know Ephesians 2:10 follows Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Most everybody is familiar with 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we have verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I am to walk in good works. God has ordained me as a saved person to walk in good works. It's an act of obedience after you're saved. Whether, again, bring up, a lot of times it's inconvenient. I've heard the door bell ring when I'm doing stuff, and you look outside and you know who it is, and you think it's so easy. Just, you know, not answer it. So whether it's convenient or not, you know, the good work is to let them know what you have. They may already have it too, but how do you know they don't? Whether you feel like it or not. And you do it without compromising any sound doctrine. It's important to every good work. We're the only ones who can do good works. Lost people can't do good works. It's not in them. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Sometimes when I am talking with people, I will try to find out what they do for a living. What kind of work do you do? Sometimes they'll make a mistake and they'll ask me, what do you do? And I tell them, I'm an ambassador. You are. Yes. To where? To heaven. I'm an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm also a distributor. And we find that here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. I'm to distribute of my things, or the things that the Lord has given me, or loaned me. Because everything belongs to Him, they're just on loan. So my things, my time, my abilities, I'm to distribute those. If I have, sometimes you're not able to do much, sometimes you're able to do a great deal, but we all can do something. And we ought to be ready to do that. And again, we insert this almost in every one of these, and many times these are just not convenient. It's not the right time. And then you sit and you have to think. We've had, our brother's going to be here and he's going to pastor this church, and we're going to find out there's a lot of transient people that come by. A lot. And they have wonderful stories. Your heart is just feels like, you know, you feel so bad for them. And it's all false. Every bit of it. And so we have a policy. We don't allow the church to give money to those people. But I make the mistake, my wife believes, to dig down into my pocket, and I'll help from time to time. With the prerequisite that they don't lie to me and say they're going to come back and pay me back. Because not one of them ever has. So just tell me the truth. You need the money. So I'm not going to do it for booze. I'm not going to do it for drugs. You need gas? I'll take you right up here. I'll fill your tank. But I'm not going to give you money for anything else. But I'm ready to distribute. And we have to. And sometimes the people use us that way. But we need to do that. 2 Timothy. Got these pretty close together. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look down here in verse 6. Paul is speaking, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." We're to be ready to be offered. Now, this is not an absolute, but this involves persecution. It can involve persecution or health or martyrdom, even to the sense of martyrdom, the point of death. We have to be ready. Let me give you a couple other verses here to back this up. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 and 13. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." All right, we're getting a direction there. In Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Let's look down here in verse 13. 21:13. "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And this is, of course, is written before Timothy. So here's a man that was ready to be offered if need be, if it was God's will. Now, do we look to be persecuted? No. Do we look to be martyred? No. But you know what? It's on the horizon, and we're sitting here tonight. It's not like it's off the horizon. We don't see it coming. It's coming. If the Lord tarries, it's coming here. And we need to know what we're going to do when it spreads. I read where the people in China, and there's a high level of persecution there, would take, in this one case, took the book of Romans in their language and cut it into chapters and had each man take and hide it. And so he would take his bike and go out at night, hide it somewhere, wrapped up to be, you know, preserved to some degree. And then when they called for a meeting, it would be during the night, and one person would take chapter one out, and they would all read it. That was their meeting. But they knew what was going to happen. They couldn't do this. Now you can now, but now it's so different. So when we were in China, we were in the bustling city of Wuhan, and I think it's 11 million, and we stayed at a hotel, and we walked out to church, and I was carrying my Bible, and the missionary was carrying his, and my son says, "You need to put that away." Something fell down in the baptistry. Somebody was in the baptistry. Thou art a woman. Okay. So anyway, I said, why do I have to put it away? I mean, here, you know, Cedric is carrying his Bible. So he walked up to the house church, which is 15 stories high, condominium. They have the electric, hot water turned off, so there's no heat. The city does that for a few hours, freezing cold, and you have to take your shoes off. And so you do what you can do, and you preach. But people were doing what they could with what they had to work with. You couldn't hand the track out, but you could talk to your neighbor on a bus and tell him how great it was to be in the church services and what was taking place and Christ was being honored and so forth. And somebody could turn around and say, where do you go? But you couldn't hand them something. So you have to work within what you have to do. But Paul was ready to be offered. He knew the risk. We have a missionary that I can't mention. He's a missionary to England, even though United Kingdom, although that's not where he serves. And he takes his life in his hands every time he goes to a border. And he knows. He says, if you stop hearing from me, you know what happened. But he's ready. And that's devotion. But it's important. Okay, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and Matthew 24. Luke chapter 12, let's look at verse 40. Lord is speaking, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Right? Matthew 24. This is basically the same passage. Matthew 24, 43 and 44. 43 and 44, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have suffered his house to be, not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So we need to be ready to meet the Lord. Whether in Matthew 24, talking about the second coming, but we can talk about the rapture as well because it's going to come sooner. So we have to be ready for that. We have to be watching. We have to be praying. And as the days draw darker, and the hatred for Christ and his own intensify, the more you have to predetermine that you will be faithful to the Lord in all things. With the greater the possibility that you may lose your life. But we just need to be ready. In Matthew 25, five of them met the bridegroom. They were ready. Five did not. Although on the surface, it looks like all 10 were alike. You couldn't tell the difference. Time proved 5 were not ready, and that they were not even who they thought they were. Maybe somebody had persuaded them and given them false information. Preacher asked me to take a Wednesday night and preach. I forget, it was during the summer. It didn't matter. In the audience was a family whose son went to the same school that Chris was in. And at the end, for whatever reason, I gave an invitation. And the girl was, I think, 12, maybe 13, maybe not even that old. And she raised her hand. And her mother looked over and she yanked it down. Very interesting. And I could hear her say, "You've already done that." What was it that I did? Did I solicit that from her? Or did the Lord? And if it was the Lord, look what she did. It gave her a false hope. If she took that, and she really wasn't, but was told that she was, how serious is that she went on that way? Verse 12, "I know you not." This is where the passage in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, is so important. Listen, tomorrow may be sunny, maybe breezy, may warm up a little bit, may not have much humidity. Great break from the 85 to 90, so. But the days are getting darker. And our priorities have to be, we need to be ready at all times. We cannot afford not to be ready. Florida had a license plate years ago. It was called "Drive Defensively." I borrowed that and changed it. I say you need to live defensively. You cannot take anything for granted anymore. And what we see one day, we have to just remember, we've got to be ready. Because when things happen, they happen quickly. How fast is the rapture going to take place? In the twinkling of an eye. Is there going to be a message ahead of time? Is there going to be an advertisement of flying planes say, "Hey, get ready, rapture is tomorrow"? No. There's no advanced warning but what you've already got. We need to be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can disseminate some of these verses, some which seem more important than others. But in reality, everything in your word is important. And we need to be a people that know what it is that we believe, why we believe it. We need to defend that word. We need to be ready to preach the gospel, whether it's convenient or not convenient. We need a people that are given to good works, to be a distributor of works, good works. Whatever kind that we're able to do. And to defend this word that we've been given. And we know you're coming back. We know you're coming back sooner than it was yesterday. And we need to be ready. And I just pray that those that are represented here are. But if they're not, they understand how dangerous, what risk is involved. They could gamble with eternity. So speak to all of our hearts. Dismiss us with your blessing. Give us a great rest of the night, week. Bring us safely back Sunday. And pray we can bring somebody with us. And maybe we'll even get the opportunity to see somebody saved during the rest of this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.